looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tonight, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, talking about work. What in the world are you working for? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to read verses 12 through the end of the chapter, and we'll pray again real quick once more. The preacher of Ecclesiastes begins in verse 12 by saying, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have long been forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight through the preacher of Ecclesiastes, that you would show us the vanity of building our identity and our value and our worth upon our work. And I pray that that would be replaced by building our identity and value and worth upon you. I pray that you'd shift the way that we think about work tonight, that you correct the things that need to be corrected, encourage the things that need to be encouraged, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would radically change us. And for those here tonight who are not Christians, I pray that you would speak to them about what their life is all about and what they're building on, that they might build on you as an everlasting foundation. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the first things that you tell another person when you introduce yourself is not only your name, but also what you do. It's only natural, after all, because most of our time during the week is spent on a job or at a job, whether you're a student, whether you're an engineer, whether you're an actor, or whether, you know, even if for stay-at-home moms or whatever, you're working hard at something. Now, while this isn't necessarily wrong, it raises a few important questions. Can we find meaning and purpose through our work? Are we to build our identity upon our work? What will happen to me if I build my life on what I do? It's one thing to say, "Hi, I'm Tim, I'm a this," but it's another thing to build my entire life on what I do. Where will that lead me? Where will that lead me? What does the preacher of Ecclesiastes have to say? After all, he was a wise man, one of the wisest men in history, and if he can't figure out, nobody else really can. As verse 12 says, "For what can the man do who comes after the king? Not much." If this guy couldn't figure it out, nobody else really will. Let me remind you, Ecclesiastes is the exploration, the journey of this preacher king, the one who had seen it all, had it all, knew it all. He's looking at life under the sun, as if all that you see is all that there is, before he brings God into the picture, before he brings God into the equation. And as he does, he asks the hard questions. The questions that most of us in Los Angeles either avoid in fear or embrace with despair. He's asking the question, what is the point? Why in the world do you do all that you do? Why are you putting so much effort and time into all these things if it doesn't matter in the end? What is it all worth in the end? So as he goes through this argument, as we work our way through this book, he explores common approaches that people take to life. We've seen so far in chapter 1, he explores the way of the intellect and human reason and knowledge. He thinks, okay, this is going to take us there. If we could just understand everything, then we'd find the meaning of life. But he concluded by saying, this is vanity. It's meaningless. Because the more you know, the more it hurts. It just brings sorrow and pain. But then he shifted gears and said, as we saw last week, hey, let's try pleasure. Let's try wine and sex and all these other things. Let's just go for it. But he said, this too is vanity, for pleasure, though it promises a lot, you end up empty. You're never satisfied. It's like chasing after the wind. And here now, at the end of chapter 2, he explores work. Can we find meaning and purpose through our work? This is such an important question for all of us because we spend so much of our time and our effort working. So what are we working for? That's a question you need to ask yourself tonight. It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. What are we working for? Why are we putting so much time and effort and energy into these things? He explains to us two false roots and one clue to the correct one. First of all, you can work for the inward reward. You can work for the inward reward of satisfaction. The inward reward of, as he says here, perhaps it's dignity. A job well done. Is that what life is all about? Just getting the job done and doing it well? Well, he does talk about wisdom. And in this context, it's about work. Using wisdom at work. And notice that he does acknowledge the advantage of wisdom. Look at verse 13. He says, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Am I working for the inward reward, just the satisfying feeling of a job well done? In order to do a good job, you got to have wisdom. He acknowledges that wisdom is wonderful. Wisdom is superior to madness and folly. He says the advantage is so obvious, it's like the difference between night and day, light and dark. He says the wise has eyes in their head, they can see things clearly. The fool is like the blind person walking in the dark. But then he comes to a conclusion. He says, wisdom is great, it's wonderful. I'm going to talk a lot about it later, but it's limited. Because then he faces the problem of death. He faces the problem of death. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 14. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. The wise, just like the fool. See, wisdom can bring success. The problem is, it doesn't last. In the end, the same thing happens to the wise person as does the fool. It's almost like life plays a trick on you. You might even think the preacher's playing a trick on you by saying, hey, do you guys like wisdom? Yeah, I like wisdom. Is it really good? Yeah, it's real good. Is it better than the fool? Oh, yeah. But guess what? You're going to die just like the fool. Oh. He says, but that's how life is. So then what is the point? This is important to recognize because we are told over and over again, day in, day out, it's all about doing a good job. And if you could just do a good job, that's all that matters because all that matters is doing a good job. I read a paper written by one philosophy student who actually posted his work on the internet for all to see concerning work, and here's what he said. I have lived my life with one main philosophy. Work wins. Clever. In my life, it has proven to be the one thing that keeps me equal to everyone else. Working hard is the only thing people can control. Whoever works the hardest will be the one with the most success. What does the preacher say? Well, Mr. Philosophy student, you can't control death. You will die just like the fool. Now stop and think for a moment. This preacher king of Ecclesiastes who ruled over Jerusalem, he knew so much. He was an expert in his field. He was an expert in wisdom. And even he is brought to despair by this fact. Even he's brought to despair by this fact. So much so that he says in verse 15, why was I wise again? Like you can imagine him sitting there with his friends like, oh, preacher king, you're so amazing and so wise. He's like, yeah, but I died just like you. So why was I wise? Like, remind me. Tell me why it was good that I was wise. Well, people say, well, but that's the point. The point is just to do a good job. One article I was reading, I read a bunch of articles this week on work. And one article from a well-known men's publication, it was entitled something like, what to do about a job you hate? And in the end, the conclusion was this: enhance your skills at the job you hate for your next job. Okay, yay, I feel satisfied. What if I hate the next job? Anyway, another article said, if you know you worked hard to be a success, that's all that matters. Really? Tell that to everyone that lives in Hollywood. Hey, if you try, that's all that matters. Like, no. I'm going to get chosen. Where does that leave you? Okay, job well done, didn't get anything, and you're going to die. Well, what about the inward reward of legacy? Oh, there's a noble thought. What if it's, you know, what if it's not just a job well done, but what if people will remember me for what I do? I'll go down in history, and when people think of me, they'll just think of all that I did. Some people work for that reason, to leave a legacy, to get the applause, the acclaim, and the acknowledgement. And here, the word doesn't just mean someone will remember you like you're a human and you existed. It's in the Hebrew, it's a celebratory remembrance, the way that most of us want to be remembered, right? None of you want to be remembered as, oh, Tim Chaddick, yes, he lived. No, you want it to be celebratory remembrance. Oh, Tim Chaddick, oh, I remember that guy. Do you remember that? Oh, I remember that guy. That's how most people want to be remembered, a celebratory remembrance. In fact, legacy was such a huge deal in the ancient world that if there was no remembrance, that was equal to having no existence. If you're not remembered, if you don't leave a legacy, you're nothing. But you know, we're not much different today, are we? We have to get acknowledgement. We have to get acclaim. We need to be recognized. We want to be remembered. Why? Because for us, it's a form of justification. This is why I live. See, look at what I'm worth. Look at what I did. That's why we're always at great pain to point out all of our accolades and all the things we've done. I made that. Oh, that song? Yeah, I wrote that. That jingle for Gillette? Yeah, I totally wrote that. I'm a musician. I don't know if you know. We want people to recognize us. We want people to recognize us. Now, a lot of people are discovering that this is a problem. We want to be acknowledged. And one of the ways you can do that is by living in the rat race and working for a corporate America. And as long as you could say, I had a job, I did it right, I got the house, I got the cars, then people will praise you. Now, a lot of people are reacting to this, especially right now. They're reacting against corporate greed, corporate America, saying, you know what, all you people are wanting to do is get recognized because you did that job, you know, that job that everyone expects of you, and you got the house. I read an article from a publication in San Francisco this week that was writing about that very thing. It says, you know what's wrong with the world? It's corporate America and all you people, you just want to be recognized, and the only way you think you'll get recognized is if you get a job in corporate America, and that's wrong. What was his solution? His solution was to sit around coffee shops and make art. Now, if you know anything about art and artists, they're doing the same thing. They want to get recognized. That's why you sit around there. You got to look real good. And you got to be like, I'm being creative. And, oh my gosh, you're so creative. You're not doing anything right now. You want to get recognized. You just want to get recognized by a different community. That's all. We just value different communities different. But we all have this thing in our heart that just, we've got to be recognized. I want to be remembered. I want to be known for my wisdom in the creative community. I want to be remembered by the business community. For some, it's the idea of a family, to be remembered by their spouse, or for many people, it's to be remembered by their children. They are living their life for the legacy that they will pass on to their children. They want to be remembered. And when parents play through it in their mind, when that one day when they get the recognition and the remembrance, it goes a little like this. Their son or daughter, maybe it's at a wedding, right? That's the time you're really going to say that meaningful thing. And this is how parents play it in their mind. This is not reality. This is how they play it in their mind. One day, my son or my daughter will be there at the wedding, and they'll grab the glass of champagne and say, "You know what? You know what this is really all about? It's about my parents. Mom, Dad, you did everything right. You did everything right. Now that I look back upon my life, you did it all right. Those times when I complained against you, argued against you, the wisdom, oh, that I had just listened. That's my only regret in life, so I didn't listen to you. Here's to you, Mom. Here's to you, Dad." See, parents are like living for that. One day they'll recognize that everything I did was amazing. Let me tell you how it's really going to go, because I've seen it. I do a lot of weddings. I see the parents just waiting for the speech. Here's how it usually goes. The son or daughter picks up the glass of champagne and says, "Mom, Dad, you guys made a lot of mistakes." And at that moment, the mom's like, "I did not really. I mean, like, you got a lot of things wrong. You had a lot of hard times, but there was one thing that you said, keep pushing forward. And I really appreciated that. So here's to you." Mom's like, "No! I didn't get it." So then what you do is you manipulate your children and make sure that they're dependent upon you for the rest of their life. So someday they will recognize that you were needed. You even pay for their phone bill, if that's what it takes. People want to be recognized. They want to be remembered. But before we move on, think about it for a moment. So what? So what if you're remembered for a little bit of time? What does the preacher say? He says there's no enduring remembrance, verse 15 through 17. "So then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." So what if you were remembered for a short period of time? Some people will remember you, but I guarantee you, even if you have a biography written about you, it's going to get shorter and shorter over the years. Now, what if you were remembered? See, people are still craving that. Have you ever known people who have daydreamed about their funerals? I know some of you have done it. Don't even try to lie, especially when you're in high school. Never made fun of you. They're like, "If I were to die, then everyone," and you imagine in your mind this funeral, and everyone's like, "Oh, I just knew the value and worth of this person if I had only recognized what was right in front of me." And you're like, "Yep, there's more. Keep going. Keep going." Okay, so what if somebody remembers you for a short period of time? What does that mean in the long run? And you won't even be there to enjoy it. How's that? You won't even be there to enjoy it. It's like the title of that book written by Neil Strauss, the famous journalist who over the decades has interviewed everyone from famous actors to famous musicians. He compiled all these great interviews in a book called Everyone Loves You When You're Dead. How's that for vanity? You won't even be around if people remember you, and it won't last. Both the dignity of work and the legacy that you would leave in work are annulled by death. One commentator said, "If death comes to all, and if life is all there is under the sun, then it robs every man's work of its dignity and every project of its point." The preacher's saying it's meaningless. If you live for the inward reward alone, it's only a matter of time before you too see the vanity, the meaninglessness, the transient nature of it all. And I would add, it's only a matter of time before you have an identity crisis. Because after a certain period of time, your ability to do good work decreases. Or maybe your craft is no longer in demand. Maybe the thing you worked so hard to do, nobody needs done anymore because they could do it with their iPhone now. It's like, think about the hours and years that it took to put like dictionaries together and lexicons together. And now my four-year-old's like, dictionary, done, there it is, there's the word. 99 cents, I bought it. Not that my four-year-old has an account. She's on my account. Anyway. What if your craft is no longer in demand? It says, this too is vanity. What does it mean in the end you are left with nothing? And it leads him to frustration. He says, I hated life. Not just his, like I hated your life too. I hated everyone's life. That's where he was at. But perhaps there's another route he explores. Maybe it's not the inward reward of a job well done or leaving a legacy. Maybe, you know what, maybe those people are right. Maybe we should live and work for the outward reward. The outward reward. Will wealth give me meaning and purpose? Perhaps I can build my identity on the outward reward of wealth. The fruit of your labor, what you get from all your hard work, like riches and possessions. Isn't that what most people are telling us? Work hard, and one day you can get stuff. Okay. And then you can work even harder and get a little bit more stuff. What does the preacher have to say about that? It's not too optimistic. Look at verse 18 through 23. It says, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. So here's his first point. You can't build your life. You can't work for the outward reward of wealth because, first of all, it can't be kept. All that you accumulate cannot be kept. You can't take it with you. You have to leave it. Everything you work for has to be left behind. Somebody famously once said, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. That's the way life is. And notice the preacher. He just keeps going for it. He's like, and you know what's even worse? That's bad enough. You know what's even worse? Some idiot might get your stuff. My translation. I worked hard. I have to leave it. And then some idiot's going to take it. And they'll be the master over all that I used my wisdom and hard work for. It's just going to go to someone else. He says, this is infuriating. They didn't earn it. Who are they to get my stuff? That's why some people, even before they die, they say, if I can't have it, no one can. See, wealth is the lying promise. It looks like it's going to last, but it cannot be kept. And for that reason, it also can't be enjoyed. For that reason, it cannot be enjoyed. Read verse 20 and 21. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. He says, you're always working. You work so hard to attain, but then guess what? You've got to work hard to maintain. Like, oh, cool, I make this much per year. Wait, no, I can't lose my job. Okay, I got to keep this. And then, wait, I don't want to lose my money, so I got to put it over here, and I got to invest in that. He's saying if you work hard to attain, you're going to work hard to maintain. But what's the point? Because in the end, somebody else is going to get it. Somebody else is going to get it. And for that reason, you can't even enjoy it now because you're so busy trying to protect it. We might say, I know you got to work hard in order to bring a reward, but I'm working so hard that I can't enjoy the reward. The preacher concludes by saying, if this is all there is, I hate life. What drove him to despair? The fact that you can work all your life. You can work super hard. You can be the best at whatever it is you do and end up with nothing. And end up with absolutely nothing. Doesn't matter if you worked hard. Doesn't matter if your craft did well. Perhaps you even stored up an account for your relatives. You lose it all in the end. And the stuff you left for those people, it probably won't go to them because the economy sucks. And then they will lose it in the end. If you only look at life under the sun, if this is all there is, you will become. If you ask the hard questions like the preacher, you'll become bitter and you will become angry and life will seem evil to you because day after day, you'll watch things that people didn't earn go to people that didn't earn them, and you'll watch people that worked really hard and earned stuff. You'll watch all their wealth go away from them and not be remembered. You'll come to the conclusion like the preacher. So much so that this drove him even to hate work itself. Look at what he says in verse 22 through 23. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So every job you do contains toil, huge effort and strength. And he says you begin to hate it when you look at life, when you really ask those hard questions. And as you work hard, and as you wrestle with these questions, he says, it unearths this deep unrest in your soul. Have you experienced that? It unearths this deep unrest in your soul. He calls it the striving of the heart. He says, hard work is not only a matter of what you do with your hands and your mind, but also your heart. Because your heart is working for something. You're trying to achieve something. You're trying to make something of yourself, right? Do whatever you could do. Work hard. Be all that you could be in the army, right? That was a clever little jingle stuck in my head, apparently. But he says, even in the night, the nighttime, verse 23, the one time where you should stop working and rest and get rejuvenated for the next day, guess what? Your heart doesn't stop working. You're freaking out, you're stressed out, you're overthinking, your heart doesn't rest. You're like, wow, today was a horrible day, and then I'm gonna go to sleep, and oh, I gotta do tomorrow, and oh, I did just get a raise, but I gotta keep that raise, and there's this other guy, there's this other girl, they might take my job, so here's what I gotta do, I know what I'm gonna do. And then you can't even sleep, so you get up, and you go over to your computer, and what do? You multitask. Your phone's like, meh, meh, and then you're like sending off emails, you're like, oh, I gotta secure my job, and then you can't sleep, and then you didn't sleep, and then you're miserable at your job next day, and then you're stressing out the next night because you didn't get any sleep, your job sucks, and you're still stressed out. Your heart does not stop working, even when your body does. That's why, according to the most recent statistic, 60% of all adult Americans have major sleep problems that are all work-related. 60% of America, major sleeping problems that are work-related. Preacher of Ecclesiastes could have told you that thousands of years ago. The one time you should have been resting, your heart doesn't. We all freak out about stress and anxiety and worry about earning, and if we earned it, we gotta keep it. No, we can't keep it. It's just this continuous cycle over and over and over again. Here's what the preacher is saying. If you work for work's sake, or if you work for wealth's sake, you end up with nothing. You end up with nothing. And this is frustrating. Why? Because all of us in this room, we long for a sense of permanence, but we're unable to obtain it. We long for things that it will endure and things that will last, but they don't. And that's what the Bible says, specifically back in the book of Genesis, is what life is like under the curse. See, Genesis tells us that God created the world, made it good, created man, woman, gave them jobs. God created work before the fall, by the way. Work just started to suck after sin came into the world, okay? God created work. But then after humanity rebelled against God, work became a huge burden. It became toil. And that's what the preacher is experiencing here. You work and you work and you work and you never, in the end, have anything to show for it. It all goes away. Just to show you that this is not out of line with what the rest of the Bible says, let me quote Jesus himself to you. Jesus took this point of Ecclesiastes 2, and he even took it to the next level. And he did so by telling a story. To all the people who were gathered around him, Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 12, and we would do well to listen. Luke chapter 12, It says, "And Jesus told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I had nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this." Notice he's talking to himself, right? Okay, you all do it. It's called the royal we. We have been consulting with ourselves, and we think that it would be best. He says, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," he's talking to himself again, "soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Some of you are like, what's wrong with that? So everyone in LA is telling you, just build bigger barns, fill it with more stuff. And then when you do, take your ease, relax, eat, drink, be merry. What does Jesus say that God would say to this situation? Fool. You are a fool. Why? This night, your soul will be required of you. And the things you prepared, all the things you stored up, whose will they be? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friends, you have to understand that work and wealth do not validate your life. Work and wealth do not justify your existence. We're all asking ourselves in our culture, man, if we could just connect creativity and work and intelligence to joy and to something lasting, then we'd make it. Then we'd have it. But the preacher says, looking at life under the sun, this is impossible. Because that deep unrest that all of us have ruins our work. This toil, this deep unrest, it ruins our work. And it even ruins our enjoyment of the simple things in life. Because we're so focused on trying to achieve something, make something of ourselves, that we can't even enjoy the meal that is right before us. Yesterday was Saturday, family day. Took the family to Chick-fil-A. It's a good Christian thing to do, right? Saw a girl from our church there. I was like, yay. You know, had the sandwich, saw the freaky cow. Like, yeah, we did the whole thing. It was dancing. My kids were like, walk away. So we were sitting there, like, eating together, and the sun was shining. And as I was meditating on this text, I said, we are all so busy striving for achievement and value and self-worth that we miss the enjoyment of what two-thirds of the world would die to have. Most people would die to have what I ate yesterday for lunch. And yet we don't even enjoy the simple things. I'm not saying that to guilt you. I'm saying that because Ecclesiastes, God says through Ecclesiastes, he wants us to enjoy these little things in life, but yet we're so busy looking for achievement. Because for us, it's the status thing. Oh, I'm just eating here. I should be eating there. I should be eating at the Soho House. I mean, I can't even believe that I'm here at Chick-fil-A. Everyone's so busy just working so hard for achievement. And then we hate our work, and then we hate our jobs. We're freaking out about it. Listen, the Bible says that all of us do one of two things. We either deify work as our God and we sacrifice to our God, or we demonize work and we say, work's all of our problem. We need to start a commune and make jam in the trees in Oregon. Sorry if you're from Oregon, but it's just what I picture everyone doing. But if you read the Bible, it does not allow us to deify or demonize work. We can't deify it because that's what the Bible calls idolatry, because God is God, your work is not. But you can't demonize it because God created it. You can't deify and you cannot demonize work. And so there in the in-between, we all of us feel this divine discontent. But that's there for a reason. It's there to cause us to reach beyond what can be seen under the sun, and what the preacher of Ecclesiastes is hinting at, the upward reward. He says, don't work for the inward reward. It doesn't matter in the end. And don't work for the outward reward. It also doesn't matter in the end. But he gives us a hint, a little clue. And in fact, here in Ecclesiastes, it's the first little ray of hope. I told you it was a happy book full of joy, and none of you believed me this far. Well, here you go. But it's just a little drop of joy. In verse 24 through 26, he directs our attention towards the upward reward. He says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. He says, don't work for the inward reward. Don't work for the outward reward. But work for the upward reward. But here's the irony. You can't earn it. That upward reward, it can't be earned because it's a gift. It's a gift. What is that gift? Specifically here, it's the gift of enjoyment. No human being can earn or create enjoyment. It is a capacity that the preacher says is given by God. You can't earn enjoyment. It's given, not earned. In both cases above, in the working for the inward reward or the outward reward, there is a sense of entitlement, isn't there? If I'm working for the inward reward, my dignity and legacy, then I earn it and I deserve it. And if you work for the outward reward, you deserve it. But the upward reward is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't feel entitled about it. You can't even say as a human being, I deserve to enjoy life because it's a gift. Now, I said this before, but the preacher throughout Ecclesiastes, he wants you to enjoy life, but you've got to recognize that it is a gift from the hand of God. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. God grants enjoyment, for he himself is the source. He grants it. He is the source. And it's given to those who please him. Now think about it, you can't, even if you had all the money in the world to buy all the food or all the fashion in the world, only God gives you the capacity to enjoy it. You might say, no, I worked hard. You couldn't work if God hadn't given you a mind. You couldn't work if God didn't give you a body. Do you realize that right now the very breath you're breathing in this room is a gift from God? What credit can you ultimately take for it? I'm breathing, and that is an accomplishment. He says it's a gift from God, and it's given to those who please him. But to the sinner, or literally in the Hebrew, the offender, the one who's offended at God and the one who offends God, he's given the task of collecting and gathering, only to give it all away in the end. The sinner and the one who pleases. Like, that's an interesting little twist he throws in there. How do I know which category I'm in? It's there in the text, if you read closely. But listen, the one who pleases God is the one that received from God. The one who pleases God is the one who received from God. In other words, the way you please God is by receiving his gift. You're like, wait, I can't earn it? Nope, just receive his gift. Wait, how do I please God? Receive what he gives. How do I know if I'm in the category of the sinner? Reject him. That's how you know. But the person who tries to acquire and accumulate meaning and purpose through their work will end in nothing. And it will all be given over to somebody else. This is vanity. It's passing away. It's fleeting. Listen, this will infuriate you, and some of you are probably mad right now, but this will infuriate you if you think life is all about what you deserve and what you earned. This whole idea of a gift, to some of you are like, yay, it's a gift. Others of you are like, well, I don't like that. Because for you, life is all about what you deserve and what you've earned. If ultimate meaning and enjoyment in life is a gift from God, that offends our sense of self-sufficiency. Because what are we all told? It's all about you. You can do it. Draw from within. You're a hero. You're the champion, right? So it's all about what we can achieve. And so the idea that something has to be given as a gift and we can't work for it and we can't earn it, it sounds like it would be good news, but sadly to many, it offends us. Why? Because we're self-sufficient. Tell me if you've ever heard this phrase. When I became a Christian, many people would say to me, oh, Christianity is such a crutch. Oh, your faith is such a crutch. I don't need a crutch. Your faith is such a crutch. My response would be twofold. First of all, why you got to be a crutch hater? Why do you got to hate crutches? And secondly, why are crutches so bad? If I have a broken leg, a crutch is the greatest thing ever. But it will require humility on my part because I can't walk anymore on my own. I need something else. And when you tell someone in life who's an achiever and who's working and they've done all this great stuff, when you tell them that ultimate meaning can only come as a gift, they're like, no way, look what I've done. Look at all that I have done in my life. You're saying this is nothing? The preacher's like, yeah. And you're gonna die. It offends our sense of self-sufficiency. And it infuriates you. And here's why I believe anyway, here's why I think that is. It infuriates you because deep down, the reason you are working so hard is because you're working for your own salvation. You are working to find your own meaning and purpose. You have to get validation from people. That's why you do all the stuff you do. You're like, I have to be remembered. I have to have a legacy. I need the pat on the back that says job well done. I need the money because that's the way I get salvation. And you thought you weren't religious. The person who's just working to achieve for you, wisdom is a tool, wealth is a tool that gets you there. And then you see all that you've achieved, that it's given away to someone else in the end, it infuriates you. And so life is evil to you. And now you can't even enjoy the simple things because you've made them more than what they were meant to be. You can't enjoy a chicken sandwich because you're like, no, it's a status thing. I can't be the status. I've got to be more. I've got to be more. But that's what happens when God is not the source. When you are earning, you feel entitled. When you're receiving, you're humbled. If you're working from a place of entitlement, from a place of what you earn, then you're always going to feel entitled. And some of you are like that right now. Your friends would probably tell you, you might not realize it, but you're like, no, I need it. I deserve this. I deserve this. And for you, again and again, it's all about what you deserve because of how hard you worked. See, there's a huge difference between the person who works for meaning and purpose and value and the other person who receives it as a gift. The one person feels entitled, the other person is grateful. And so is freed up to enjoy the simple things in life. And that's how Ecclesiastes is driving us to live. It's encouraging us, saying that the possibility of enjoyment comes when you stop earning and start receiving. Stop earning and start receiving. So that when opportunities come, they're to be seen as a gift, not as an achievement. But for most of you, it's an achievement. Oh yeah, it's about time. Yeah, I got that job. It's about time they recognized me. Whereas the other person says, oh, praise God, I got a job. See, one feels entitled, the other is grateful. When your life is achievement-based, it will drive you away from God. When your life is gift-based, it drives you toward God. So the Bible says over and over again. Do you remember the words of Jesus in the famous Sermon on the Mount? Even if you never read the Bible, you're probably familiar with it. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. But then all the people who worked so hard to buy their land, buy their houses, build their careers, say, well, they can't get my stuff. Why are you giving it to them? Why should it be given to them? Look how hard I worked. Look what I did. Why do the meek get to inherit the earth? Because the meek are the ones who realize they don't deserve it. See, none of us deserves good because of our sin. If you're living life based upon what you deserve and what you earn, you don't even want to know what the Bible says. but I'm going to tell you anyway. If you have that attitude right now of entitlement, like, I deserve this, and God, I deserve this, and that shouldn't have happened, and I deserve this job, and I deserve that house, and I deserve this guy or that girl or this or that, God would say to you, do you really want to know what you deserve and what you earn? You're like, yeah, I really want to know. God says, do you really want to know what you deserve and what you earn? You're like, yes, I do. God says, do you really want to know what you deserve and what you earn? You're like, yes, I do. He says, you deserve hell. You deserve death. You deserve punishment. The wages of sin is death. You don't even deserve to enjoy the food that you enjoyed earlier today. Even that was a gift. Because the Bible says the sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust as a part of God's common grace. It's his free gift to humanity. It's important to recognize this principle at the end of Ecclesiastes 2, because it points us to the grace of God in the gospel. Because salvation cannot be earned, it must be received as a gift. It must be received by faith. It doesn't come through your work, but it does come through the work of somebody else. And that somebody else is Jesus Christ, the true preacher king, the Son of God, the Messiah, who came into our world to work. Jesus came into this world to work. He began his life working. He learned, he grew. And don't forget this, Jesus was a carpenter for most of his life. For those of you that despise regular manual labor or small jobs, just remember, Jesus built stuff with wood for at least, scholars differ, at least 12 to 15 years. Jesus worked a job because work was created by God. It's an act of worship. We can't demonize it. But Jesus' ultimate work was to provide salvation for you and for me through his perfect life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection so that we might be freed from vanity, so that we might be freed from death's final word because he's risen again, and so that our guilt would be removed, so that when God sees us, this is amazing about the gospel, so that when God sees us, if you turn to Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, in his work and what he achieves, then God looks at you and he is well pleased. God looks at you and he is pleased, delighted, celebrating over you if you are in Christ. If you turn to Jesus, you become pleasing in God's sight. So that now you're free to enjoy work and enjoy the things that come from that. Because you're not looking for ultimate satisfaction and achievement. You're free to enjoy them as an act of worship, and you don't deserve any of them. You're just receiving them and enjoying them as a gift. Now, many of you are frustrated in your jobs and in your situations, but listen, in order to experience this enjoyment right now, you don't need a new job. You don't need a new job. You need a new boss, and that boss is Jesus. Jesus needs to be your boss. Not this idea of legacy, not what other people think. Jesus needs to be your boss. And the great thing about this boss, Jesus is your boss, is he's the one who worked for you in ways that you could never imagine. The boss you wish you had always had. The boss who works for your gain. Jesus did all that he did in his public life and ministry for your gain. And guess what? He's still working. Because the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen again from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's working for you right now. He's interceding for you. He's still working for you, for your good. Now, that doesn't mean you're his boss. That means he's awesome. Just a little clarification. And it's when you receive and enjoy his work on your behalf, you can then begin to enjoy life as it was meant to be enjoyed. As we enter into the work that he has accomplished, we now find lasting meaning. We now have an inheritance that continues on into eternity. We will be remembered by the person whose opinion truly matters, God himself, who celebrates over us right now. And now all the little things you do have lasting value because you're not working in the same way that you once were. Listen, you are saved by works. They're just not yours. You are saved by Jesus' works. Now, before I conclude with a couple of very important practical things, let me say this. During the Jewish Feast of Tabernacle, which is actually going on right now in the fall season, later on in history, the book of Ecclesiastes was incorporated in the celebration of the harvest. The Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of the harvest, all the fruit of all the labor. And later on in history, Ecclesiastes was implemented into part of the festival. They would read Ecclesiastes during the celebration of the harvest. Why? Why read such a depressing book during the time of harvest? Here's why. Because in reading Ecclesiastes during the time of harvest, they were reminded of their time in the wilderness. They were reminded of their time in the wilderness, where we're told in the Old Testament that there was a certain point in their national life where they couldn't work and they couldn't earn anything. God gave them food from heaven. It was called manna, which literally means in the Hebrew, what is it? Which I just think is fun. What was God teaching them in the wilderness? He said, your life, everything you need in life, comes from me. He said to Israel, remember this when you actually start working. Working is a good thing. You're going to start doing that. But even though you start working, don't mistake that as though you're self-sufficient. So Ecclesiastes was to be read during the celebration of the harvest, lest you mistake your work and enjoyment as an accomplishment rather than a gift. Some of you are in the wilderness right now. You don't have a job. You don't have money. It is a reminder to you that you are dependent upon God for absolutely everything, even the air you breathe. Some of you are in a time of harvest right now. Guess what? You are to learn the same lesson. You're still dependent on God for absolutely everything you need. So in light of that, let me just conclude with a few thoughts on a gospel work ethic. This is so huge to how you approach all that you do this week. In light of what Christ has done, here's a gospel work ethic. Four simple points. First of all, you are to seek those things which are above. If Jesus is your boss, if Jesus is your Savior, then you are to seek the things which are above. It does not mean that you stop doing what you're supposed to be doing on work. It means your heart is in heaven with Jesus. It means you're not resting the full weight of your heart on anything that can be seen around you. It is with Jesus. In other words, your value and your worth are in Jesus. Secondly, you are to store up treasure in heaven, like Jesus said, where we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you stop working. It means this. You enjoy and use things in this life with an eternal perspective. Wall Street is working as though this is the only life there is. The Christian should be working knowing that this is not the only life there is. There is an eternity. That means we are to be a community that makes eternal investments, that we're using time and money and talent for eternal purposes, for the work of the gospel, to help people in need, to relieve suffering, to minister and to serve people in the church and in our cities. Because if you understand life as a gift, if you understand your money and your job as a gift, which it is, then that means you're a steward. And in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of Christians as stewards. I know we don't use that word in our common vernacular, but a steward is a person who looks after what has been entrusted to them. A steward is a person who looks after what has been entrusted to them by their master. You become a Christian, guess what? Your whole life belongs to Jesus. And everything that he gives to you, you are to be a steward of. Okay, if you have a job, you're to be a good steward of that, meaning you're supposed to use it in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus. You're to be a good steward. See, the only reason you would disconnect God from your workplace or from your bank account is if you thought you were self-sufficient. And it just shows that you're achievement-based. You're not a grace-based person. Functionally, anyhow. If we are a spiritual community, if we are a Christian community, then we will want to get the gospel out. We will want to see lives transformed by the gospel. We will want to see suffering and injustice relieved. We will want to see the church built up and equipped to minister. And this takes prayer, it takes people, it takes time, and it takes money. How are you investing? How are you investing? Or are you living as though this life is the only life there is? Thirdly, if Jesus is your boss, you are to serve with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Yes, even in that job that sucks. You are to serve with all of your heart as unto the Lord, because now work is to be understood as worship. And there is an enjoyment that comes from knowing that God is one who works. And yes, sometimes it is hard work. Some of you are saying right now, but I've got all those idiots around me and those frustrating people. God's like, yes. That's why you are around them. Did it ever occur to you that something bigger might be going on here? So take that opportunity. You may not have that job forever, so use it. Use it well. Serve with all of your heart as unto the Lord, as worship. And finally, and I love this, and for all of us who are stressed out and freaking out, you must hear this. A gospel work ethic involves sleeping to the glory of God. Amen? I'm not saying all you ever do is sleep. Some of you slept for 18 hours last night. You're like, I'm tired. I can't stay awake. It's because you slept too long and didn't do anything. Okay? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the 60 or more percent of us who freak out and have anxiety and have stress and we cannot sleep. If Jesus is your boss, if Jesus is God, here's what you must hear tonight. Sleep is a part of worship. Here's how you understand it as worship. You go home tonight and you're freaking out about your week. You stop, you sit on your bed and you say, God, you're in control. I'm not. God, you're the one that brings the sun up. I don't. God, you're the one that is ultimately in charge of my life. You even give the very air that I breathe. You're the one that causes my heart to be beating. You're the one that gave me my job anyway. You're the one that gave me a brain and hands. Therefore, right now, I'm entrusting my whole life to you because you're God and I am going to sleep. And God is glorified in that. It is an aspect of worship, which itself is a gift. If you want to enjoy life, you must depend upon God and all that He gives as a gift and use it as a steward. Instead of hoarding and keeping and protecting, your life is to be marked by receiving, enjoying, and giving. And as Paul the Apostle said in Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're bitter tonight, or angry about your career or your job or your lack thereof, or if you've discovered a deep unrest in your heart about life and what you do, listen, Jesus alone provides the rest you need. Jesus alone provides the rest you need. And He is received as a gift. Stop trying to get what you think you deserve and start enjoying what you don't deserve as a gift from the hand of God. Because His work for us gives us rest from our work. We don't need to work as though this is all that matters. We don't need to work as though we're building our whole meaning and value and worth and identity upon this, because our identity is in Christ. And by the way, all that you do for Jesus Christ is not in vain. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You have an inheritance in heaven. The things you say, the things you do have eternal significance and importance. Stop trying to get what you deserve and start enjoying what you don't deserve. The gift of God, the gift of life, and all that He gives you, and your meal tonight, and your sleep, and everything else you do. You don't deserve it. Just enjoy what you don't deserve. Amen? It's a gift of God. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and cause them to, to come to bear on our hearts in a way that changes how we think about work, that changes how we think about sleep and stress and anxiety and people's approval and all these other things. I pray for those men and women in this room tonight. I pray for those who do not know you, those who are currently working an achievement-based life, as though what they do in their work or for their job is all that matters. I pray that they would realize tonight it's all vanity. It means nothing in the end, and eventually they'll die, and all the stuff that they've worked for will disappear and be given away. I pray that they would be able to face that reality. And in light of that, that they would turn towards the gift that you provide from heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ, who worked in ways that we could never work to save us. And I pray that those men and women tonight would trust in you, Lord Jesus, and that they would stop working for their own salvation and receive your gift of salvation and begin working as worship. And Father, I pray for our church. I pray for all the men and women in this room. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that we would all work for your glory, that we would work with all of our hearts as unto you, that we would be good stewards with our time and our talents and our money, that we would be making eternal investments, that you would change our attitude, that you would release us and free us and heal us of our bitterness and our anger and our frustration, and that we would serve you, Lord Jesus, that you would be our boss, that you would be the one that we are working for by the power that you provide. So may tonight be a time of repentance and a time of rejoicing as we wrestle with these truths now. In Jesus' name, amen.